Oh, that he's found there. As I've mentioned already, we take up tonight the third commandment, which is found in verse 7 of this chapter. But we read the whole of God's law. Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be put before your faces, that ye sin not. Amen. And God bless the reading of his law to our minds and hearts as well. Beloved covenant people of God, we come tonight to, as I've mentioned a couple of times already, to consider the third commandment of God's holy covenant law. We should remind ourselves again of the reason why we take up the law and why we study it and examine it. It's not because we believe that we can be saved through the keeping of the law. That for us is utterly impossible. The only way for us to be saved is by the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him and in his perfect work. His perfect work upon the cross in paying for our sins and the entire penalty of them. His perfect work in keeping that law on our behalf, so that his perfect righteousness is ours by faith. And we stand justified in the sight of God. That's the way of salvation. And we do not keep the law of God because we think that somehow by keeping the law we can earn God's favour upon us. That by keeping the law that will make God pleased with us and we can earn God doing good things for us by keeping the law. Not so at all. Once again, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can never earn God's pleasure and blessing upon us. We receive God's favour and God's blessing upon us for the sake of Christ's alone. The reason why God's people desire to know the law, to love the law, to keep that law, is because
our hearts are full of a love and a thankfulness to God for all that He has done for us. That's why we love the Lord. We stand in awe, we stand in amazed wonder at the greatness of His love for us, wretched sinners who are so undeserving, and because we have received such rich salvation, we desire to walk in His ways, to honour Him, because we love Him. That's what Christ said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Because we love Him, indeed, we desire in that way to walk in those beautiful truths. We're currently considering the first table of the law, the first four commandments, and you will remember that these first four commandments are particularly to do with loving and serving God, as compared to the second six, which are more concentrated on loving and serving our neighbour, even though they're all about both in reality. We've already considered the first two commandments. The first one was that we are to have no other gods but the true and living God. We are to have no idols but God alone. In other words, what that is teaching us is who we are to worship, God alone. And then we saw that the second commandment is concerned with how we are to worship. It's not concerned about idols, it's concerned about how we are to worship. That is, we are not to come along with anything that we have created. No graven images. No things that we have made and said, this is our ideas and this is the way we will worship God. Rather, we receive from Him how we are to worship. So, first of all, who we are to worship. Then secondly, how we are to worship. Now tonight we come to the third commandment. It concerns God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Once again, this is a thou shalt not, isn't it? It's spoken in the negative. What we can do is we can then put it in the positive, and what it tells us is that we are to hold God's name in the highest reverence and esteem. That's worship. We are to hold God's name in the highest esteem and reverence. In other words, this commandment is about the what of worship. First of all, who, and then how, and now we come to the what of worship. In what way do we worship Him in all the ways that He has commanded? What does that mean for us? How is it that we are to love and serve God in this way of the third commandment? Well, let's take up the commandment and consider it under the theme, bearing God's name. Bearing God's name. We'll consider under three headings. First of all, the name of the Lord. Let's consider exactly what that means, that expression. Secondly, bearing His name aright. And thirdly, the blessed reason for bearing His name aright. Bearing God's name. First of all then, to understand this commandment, we're going to need to get a proper grasp on that expression, the name of the Lord. One of the common conceptions is that the name of the Lord simply refers to the various common names by which God is known. So that would mean such names as God, or Heavenly Father, or Jehovah, or Jesus Christ, or Holy Spirit. They're the names by which we certainly know God. Now, it is true that the expression name of the Lord includes these particular names. But we would be sadly mistaken and very limited in our understanding if we restricted it to just that. No, it's much more broad. We start to gain an insight into what this expression means when we take up and look at different parts of Scripture. We've already started to do that in our reading and in the Psalms that we have sung tonight. In Psalm 124, verse 8, for example, it says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now, it cannot simply mean that a name printed in black and white is actually going to be our help. But rather, what that indicates to us is that the name of the Lord is, in fact, God's strength and God's salvation, God's mercy and God's love, all of which is our help that we need. David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 22 verse 7 that it was in his mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, indicating that the name of the Lord refers to God's glory and God's honour. In Isaiah 30 verse 27 it says, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire." Now all these things are the name of the Lord, indicating that the name of the Lord also refers to God in his justice and in his judgment coming forth. And in Micah 4 verse 5 it says, "We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." We're going to walk. We're going to carry on our whole of our living in the name of the Lord, indicating it also refers to God's word and his truth and his commandments and his precepts. So the name of the Lord also refers to that. We could go on multiplying examples over and over in the scripture. There is so much that is spoken of the name of the Lord. What we can learn is that the name of the Lord refers to everything whereby God makes himself known to us. Everything whereby God makes himself known to us. We actually see that in our shorter catechism. Remember that what we're doing here is we're using the shorter catechism as a basis for working through the truths of God's word. And it asks, first of all, what is the third commandment? But then it goes on to explain about the name of the Lord. And what it says there is that God's name includes God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works, as well as anything whereby God makes himself known. So we're to understand that. The name of the Lord refers to God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works, and anything else whereby God reveals himself to us. It's very important that we let that sink in. And when we come to that commandment, to understand what we're saying when it says here, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." God reveals himself to us in so many ways. Certainly, the very names of God, literally his names, reveal a lot about God to us. For example, simply the name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah salvation. So it tells us that Jesus is Jehovah himself, the true and living God, but it also tells us that he is the Savior. He is the Divine One who's sent to be the Savior of mankind. The name Christ means anointed one. So that he is the one who's been anointed or set apart specifically to be the high priest and the lamb slain before the foundation of the world for the sins of his people. But God does not just make himself known through his names. He makes himself known through all of his works. Every one of his works. The greatest of his works that is given to us found here. What a wonderful work of God, whereby holy men of old were first of all prepared, and then the Holy Spirit moved them that they would write down the very words that have been breathed out by God, so that we have in our hands the living word of God. This is his work, and therefore this is part of the name of the Lord, whereby he makes himself known through this scripture. We know that when we take it up, when we hold this in our hands, when we read from it. This is the name of the Lord, whereby he makes himself known. But he makes himself known in many others of his works too. His works of creation, as we behold all around about us, the creation shouts with the glory of God and of the power of his Godhead. We see that not only in his works of creating, of bringing it into existence, but his providence, the whole way in which he governs and rules over everything that has happened in history, and all of it declares God's glory and his power, and all that he's doing is bringing it to the perfect conclusion in Jesus Christ. We may know of God in his revealing himself through his ordinances. His ordinances are found in the ordinances of the church in particular, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, but his ordinances are also found in many other ways. The ordinance of marriage, for example, sets forth the beauty of his truth. There, with marriage of husband and wife, pictures Jesus Christ in the church and all the truth that is to be found there. In his institution of the church and the beautiful truth that is set forth there of our relationship to Christ and to each other. That of governments, even governments are set there by God, that we may learn of him. As we start to consider this, we start to realize just how broad this commandment is. All of this is the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. At this point, we should consider who this commandment is for. We need to remind ourselves that, yes, it is true, this command is for all men and women everywhere. That's true. God sets forth his law for all men so that they are without excuse. He's actually written the work of the law in the heart of every man. Yes, all men, all women, all children are to keep this commandment. But this commandment is especially for his people. Remember, God took and wrote down these Ten Commandments where? On Mount Sinai. Here it was at Mount Sinai, with his covenant people there at the base of the mountain, and he gives this law to them. And then he has Moses, well, he first of all wrote on the stone himself with the finger of God and gave it to his people, and that law eventually was taken and put in the Ark of the Covenant of God's relationship with them. This command is especially for us, for his people. And therefore, that's why it especially says here, notice the wording, do not take the name of the Lord thy God. Not the name of the Lord God, but the name of the Lord your God. This is your God, your covenant God. And knowing this, take this word to heart. Apply it carefully and diligently in your life. It is for us, God's people, to know, therefore, exactly how God's name is revealed, to take that up and to study it, to have it applied to our minds and hearts, and then in every place where the name of the Lord is, to then have it in reverence and honour and esteem. So what does it mean not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain? Or, if you want to turn it around more positively, what does it mean to bear God's name aright? When this commandment tells us that we are not to take the name of the Lord, the word that's used there that is take, it actually means to lift up or to raise. Okay, so it means to, as it were, picking something up off the ground and then holding it with the idea that we are bearing it or carrying it. So the idea here is it's saying, do not pick up, take up and carry or bear the Lord's name in vain. And vain means with an emptiness, with a nothingness, as it were, with no honour and no esteem, as if this is not important, like picking up a rock from somewhere and carrying it and throwing it away. Not that kind of bearing, but rather to take up and to bear and to carry with an honour and a care and an esteem. How is it that we bear God's name? How do we bear God's name? Well, we do this at times in very short, sharp instances, don't we? So, for example, when we actually use the very name of God. So that every time we use the name God or Jehovah or Jesus Christ, then every time we take those names upon our lips, then we ought to do so with a care, to make sure that as we utter them, as we speak them and think about them, that we do so with an honour and an esteem and a care of the word that we are using. But there are many other ways in which we bear God's name. Remember just before I said that this is part of the name of the Lord. Now, if this is part of the name of the Lord, then every time we come to this word, whether it be when we come to it in worship and we take up and we open the scripture, then we ought to do so with a heart that says, I am to bear God's name with an esteem. This is God's breathed out word that I now hold in my hands. And this is God's word that I now hear read in my ears. Or if we are reading, for example, reading out loud in family worship, then we are to read it with a care and reverence and esteem. When we hear it in family worship, when we hear it as we ourselves read to ourselves in our devotions, wherever it may be, this word, we need to bear it with an esteem and with an honour. This is the name of the Lord. Especially when we come into worship. For here in the worship, in the sanctuary of God's name, here it is that the word particularly is the centre of all of our worship, isn't it? We sing his word to God's name as he has called us to. We take up the word and we read it and we pray out of the truths of his word, and particularly the preaching of the word comes forth. So this place, though it's a room that simply is part of a room of a school and so forth, we ought to have a respect as we enter into this room. When we come on the Lord's Day, then it ought to be that before we even leave home, we ought to be ready in plenty of time, and that we ought to take time to pray and say, Lord, prepare me to enter into your presence, into the name of the Lord, where it is held forth and where it is expounded. And when we come in, we ought to come in with a quietness and a reverence and take our place and have a quietness before we come to worship, because we know I'm standing on holy ground as I come before the name of the Lord. Let's bear it. Let's carry it with an honour and with an esteem. But we actually bear the name of God at all times. You see, who are we known as? Do you confess yourself to be a Christian? Then the name that you bear at all times is the name of Christ. You have the name of Christ upon you at every second of your existence, in everything that you do. We belong to Christ and we confess his name at all times. We are those that particularly are to have a care in that way. Generally, with everything that we do. But then there are also particular times where we especially will more prominently bear his name, and we ought to then particularly have a care at those times. We can, as it were, divide up this bearing of God's name into two related parts. One is that we bear God's name in who we actually are, as God's people, redeemed of Christ and carrying his name at all times. But then, there is the bearing of Christ's name in the particular things that we do, in our speech and our actions and so forth. The first applies at all times. Have you confessed Christ's name? Have you publicly confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and committed yourself to the membership of the visible church? Then you have publicly confessed his name. Children, have you been baptized? Then how were you baptized? You were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in the name of God. Do you know that? Do you therefore live in that way, that you have the name of the Lord upon you? Therefore, at all times, in all of our speaking, for example, if we do not speak with God's grace and God's wisdom, if we in our speaking at any time we get irritated or annoyed or angry, if our speech is coarse or offensive with swearing and so on, then we are there in God's name in vain. Every time we go to places where we should not, when we laugh at jokes that are off, when we do not give of ourselves to do the very best job that we could in any given situation, with any of those things, then we do so with God's name upon us, in who we are. We're to remember at all times that we are ambassadors for Christ, and His name is upon us. But then there are more specific applications, as I said, particular things that we can do or say. First, see the application in our speech. And of course, there are so many applications of this because the name of the Lord is so broad. I can only take up some things here, but let's have a look at some more particular specifics. First of all, in our speech, we are not to use God's name in any other way but with the greatest reverence and care. And that means that such expletives as "my God," as people use, or "Christ," and they use it in a way to express shock or dismay or such things, that should never be used in that way by a Christian. But that also includes, you see, such things as what you might write on social media or in SMS texts, where people put OMG. Oh my God. That's blasphemy against God's name. We ought never to use such things. We ought to turn away from all such uses that are around about us. For example, we watch the TV or we watch movies and you find that there God's name is blasphemed before you, with various expletives and so on. We ought to turn such things off. We ought to turn away from it. In the movie theater, we ought to walk out. Would you stand there on the street and watch someone else murder someone else, pull out a gun and shoot them, and think, "Oh yeah, well that's okay"? Well, you see, this taking of God's name in vain, it's in the Ten Commandments, on a par with murder and adultery, except, guess what? Murder and adultery are particularly sins against the neighbour, whereas taking God's name in vain is against God Himself. This is not something that's minor. This is a serious attack against God Himself. But then there are other things that we're not so aware of. Are we aware that there are euphemisms that people use all the time? Words like "golly" and "gosh." Are we aware that those things are actually just another way of blaspheming God's name? They mean God, except people are trying to tone it down a bit so it doesn't quite sound the same. When you say "gee" or "geez," that's to say the name Jesus. That's what it's for. To say that name like, what's his name? The Crocodile Hunter, where he says "crikey." That's to use the name Christ. These are what's called euphemisms. Once again, these things ought never to be used by the people of God. There are other things such as the phrases, "oh my goodness." You see, God, being God, is all of His attributes. One of His attributes is goodness. It's just simply to take "oh my God" and turn it into "oh my goodness." There are all sorts of expressions that people use in order to continue to blaspheme, but to dress it up a little bit so it doesn't look quite so bad. You ought to be seeing that and aware of that, not go anywhere near such things. But positively speaking, this means that whenever we speak of God, whenever we speak of God or His Word or His works, then we ought to do so that brings glory to His name. For example, when we speak of God's creation and we speak of the work of His hands, when we speak of things that we're seeing and things that are happening around about us in the created world, let's give glory to Him. Let's lift up and elevate and bear His name with an honour and with esteem, never to ridicule it or treat it as worthless. We're to have a care in our attitude toward the whole of God's creation and all of His creatures. We're to give an honour in our speech also to God's providence. Think about that. Is God sovereign? Is He the one that's in control of all things such as the weather? Such as the circumstances that happen in our daily life? Have you ever said, oh, rotten weather? The weather is the name of God. It's whereby He makes Himself known in His providence and in His works. It's His work in His providence that has determined what the weather is like. And when we do that, then we are shaking our fist against the name of God and not honouring Him. That's what the people of Israel constantly did in the wilderness. Remember all of their murmurings and grumblings and complainings about their circumstances in life? That is to bear God's name in vain. We are taking up God's providence and we are disdaining it and saying it ought not to be, God, the way You have done it. When it comes to God's ordinances, such as marriage, then let us bear those things with a high honour and esteem. When we speak of marriage, we ought to have a very high and holy view of it to honour God's name. And therefore, with what has been done in Australia, with the redefining of marriage, so-called, then as Christians, we utterly reject that. That is against God's name, for marriage is a holy ordinance and institution of His. This is part of His works. And for the Australian government to think that it may do such a thing, then we distance ourselves from that. Yes, it is the law of Australia now, but we say that is against God's word, and we will have none of it. We're to reject and not have anything to do with all of the sexual jokes and innuendos which are made in our society. Sex is the most beautiful and spiritual activity in Christian marriage. And if we have foolish joking of such things, then it's to dishonour the name of the Lord who made it so beautifully. The same goes for any form of pornography. To view pornography or to condone it is to despise the name of God. God's most wondrous work is the work of salvation. God's most wondrous and marvellous and incredible work, where His name stands out so most beautifully and wondrously, is the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us always speak in reverent ways of this miraculous and merciful work of grace. Do we know one of the sadnesses that happens in the broader church world today is when God's miraculous and marvellous work of salvation, people think that they need to, as it were, bring that work and bring it down to street level. And start talking about God and about salvation, about Jesus Christ in ordinary, virtually gutter level language. To do so is to take the high and wondrous work of God and to cast it into the dust. It is not to honour and esteem and bear up the work of God. Let us carefully bear the name of the Lord. Let's speak of His most precious work and the sacrifice of His dear Son in the most careful of language that we possibly can. And we'll honour Him with our speech even as we bear His name upon our lips. But brethren, it's not just our speech. It needs to be carefully guarded. Speech very much and all that associated with it that it's be the whole of our living. When we hear the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God read and preached and taught and discussed, let's have a humble heart. Let's receive it quietly into our souls, carefully and attentively. Let's take it in and hide it in our heart and then practice it in our lives. To not hear God's Word, to not heed God's Word, to not actually take it in and practice it in our lives is to dishonour God's holy name. And not to have a wrong use of God's Word either. To take God's Word, as so often happens today, and to pervert and to twist and to use God's Word in wrong ways to our own selfish ends is also to greatly dishonour the name of the Lord. Let us be careful that we rightly divide the Word of truth, to rightly interpret God's Word and not use it for our own ends. And our lives are to reflect our confession. We are to be here on the Lord's Day. We're to confess with our lips and sing the psalms and take up the truth of God. Yes, on the Lord's Day. But do we honour the name of God by then living that way through the week? You see, if we take it up here and we sing those things and we say, oh yes, this is all wonderful truth, and then we walk out and on Monday through next Saturday we don't live those things in our life, then we say, God's name's not worth it. I'm not going to live that way. We live hypocritically and we blaspheme the name of God. We carry His name upon our lips and then we take His name and cast it in the dust. We even take God's name in vain when we don't trust Him. When we don't trust Him. If we spend our time being anxious and worrying over many things, then we're living our lives as if God's name is no help at all. Remember, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If that's our confession, then we ought to have a trust and a confidence and a peace and resting in Him and all of His promises and all of His comforts. We're to have a confidence and we are to bear witness to the all-sufficient grace of Christ. So many ways. Once again, I could stand here for a very long time and look at all the different ways in which we are to bear God's name aright. But let's consider the blessed reason. Once again, God gives a reason in this commandment. He doesn't have to give us a reason at all, but He does. He gives us a reason that, as it were, is in the negative sense. He says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now that's a pretty compelling reason. The taking of God's name in vain is something that our society round about us pays no attention to. It doesn't care about it. But that is fearful. That ought to make us absolutely shudder. Do we understand what God is saying to us here in this reason? The Lord says, I will not hold him guiltless that takes my name in vain. Just once. Just once. He says that guilt will be held against that person. As it were, it is written down in God's infallible book. And there will come a time where that instance will need to be answered for. And what is the punishment for blaspheming the very name of holy and almighty God? Then the just and right punishment is hell forever. Because that's what's included in this word as well. That word guilty doesn't just mean the guilt, it means the punishment that must necessarily be joined to it. Do we shudder when we hear people take God's name in vain? Or if we become so used to it that it just washes over us, we ought to shudder. That's a hell-deserving sin, and God says He will hold that person guilty. But what about us? What about us? As I've gone through and laid out for you and for me the whole way in which we are to bear God's name aright, have we done that? Which one of us can say, oh, I've not taken God's name in vain? You must surely confess, I am guilty of this. And God says, I will not hold him guiltless that takes my name in vain. What of us then? The wonder of grace and salvation. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, as we come to consider this law. Though we are such wretched creatures, though we demean the name of God every single day in our living, yet God has mercy. God has promised forgiveness as we trust and cast ourselves upon Christ alone. Once again, that marvel that through faith, through trusting in Christ, we can have all of our horrible and awful sins washed away in the blood of Christ, and his perfect bearing of God's name at all times, that's imputed to us. We have that righteousness in Christ. God be praised that we have salvation. But there's also, by implication, a positive reason for bearing God's name aright here. That's the fact that there is a rich blessing in living our lives this way. How so? You see, as this command comes home to us, as we actually start to meditate upon God's law and meditate upon what this means about what the name of the Lord is, then we start to wake up to all of the ways in which God is revealing himself to us. And then we start to see it, and we start to see the beauty of it, and we start to see the wonder and the glory of it. You see, if someone gives me a whopping great big diamond, okay, that is amazingly precious, and I don't understand the value of it, and I say, oh boy, this thing's a heavy big rock, I know, it'll be good for the back door to hold it open, so, you know, plonk. And I walk past it every day, and it's covered in grime and grease, and yep, well, it keeps the door open. As I start to come to realise what this thing is, I pick it up one day and say, oh, someone tells me this is worth something. So I sort of, you know, give it a bit of a rub and start getting the dirt and grime off it that I put on it, and start scrubbing. I start to go, wow, actually, you know, this is... And pretty soon, as I continue to understand more and more of the wondrous beauty and luster of this diamond, then I come to put it in the middle of my house, and I put it in the middle of a display case with beautiful light shining on it that caused sparkling gleam to go into every reach of my house. You understand the picture? As I start to understand the name of the Lord, don't restrict it to just this kind of idea about, oh, it's just a couple of the names that I need to have. No, it refers to everything whereby God makes himself known. Then I start to see God's name. And I start to see God shown to me in all of his brilliance and all of his beauty, in the wonder of the face of Jesus Christ. And that sends light into every part of my life. And I adore God in Christ. And I worship him, and that light fills my life. This is the truth. As we use his name in a holy and reverent way, use his very name, then his word and his works and his ordinances and everything whereby he makes himself known become incredibly precious to us. We take them up, and we love them, and we bear them with an honour and esteem and a reverence and a joy. Know that blessing as you bear and use carefully all of God's name. And that, of course, brings glory to God. not just with the reverent words upon our lips, but the adoration of our hearts. And not just with our lips and our hearts, but then coming forth into the whole way in which we live our lives reverently before Him. Loving His creation, loving His providence towards us in every way, loving everything that He has done for us in all of His works, in all of our life. Beloved congregation, see the depth and the wisdom of this command. Take it up into your heart, that you might glory in your Saviour and show forth the praises of your God. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your name, that glorious and blessed name that is written large in all of your works, in your mighty works of giving us your word, and through that word that we may understand the work of salvation of Jesus Christ and of all of your plan and salvation from the beginning of the world unto the end, of all that you have planned and are bringing to pass until that great day when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the earth. O Lord, how wondrous you are in all of your works. And all of this is your name. How blessed and how wonderful is the name of the Lord. And we pray that we may never take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep us from this sin. Lord, forgive us for the many ways in which we have even transgressed against this commandment today. And we pray, give unto us the beauty of this word, that we may rejoice in our Lord and in our Saviour. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.